Well, I'm not Steve, as you can tell. My name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors here. This week, something amazing happened in Steve's family. Their daughter, their oldest daughter, had a new baby. And Steve and Darlene chose their personal family over this family, if you can believe that. They have a new baby, Emily Marcella Brody. And so give him a round of applause for choosing his personal family over this one. He was talking early in the week. He said, I don't know if I should go. We've got this Sunday coming up. It's really important. And fortunately, Darlene won. And they're there. You wives are awesome, aren't you? I love the celebration of new life of people who've come to faith, who announce that to us and talk about it. I love that we celebrate that, that eternally these people's lives are different. And that's why we're all here, isn't it? We're here because we're part of an eternal kingdom, and we know that this matters, that people trusting Christ determines their future forever, and it's really important. And so after we're done with this hour service, where we've all gathered in one service, we're going to go out and distribute turkeys to families in need. We've chosen to do that these last 2 years because when we give something to a charity, we never get to meet the people. We never get to contact the people that actually receive it. And so we've come up with this way the last 2 years to be able to actually see and touch and connect with people who not only need food, but need God. And all these boxes that are here, Charlie will talk about those in a little bit, but all of them contain a Thanksgiving meal, and we'll have turkeys out in the lobby that you'll pick up as well. But in each box, just so you'll know this is in there, is not just physical food, but spiritual food. We've included a wonderful book by Ray Pritchard that talks about how you can come to know Christ as your Savior and actually find him. And so you're taking with you food for the body and food for the soul. And so as you go, pray as a family, or however you're going to deliver your boxes today, take a moment and pray and say, Lord, use this as an opportunity to open a crack in that person's life that they might seek and find you. But that's not the only thing we do. I think one of the opportunities we have to talk about, just for a moment, and then I've got to get into the Word because we have a lot to talk about, is what we're doing today is not the only thing we're doing. We got a letter this week from a young teenager. And every week, some of the people in our church go over to the Texas Department of Corrections juvenile prison over near Roanoke. And one of the teenagers there sent us a letter for our church. You can tell he's from Texas as I read it. So I'll read it just as he wrote it, okay? But what he wanted to do is to say to you, thank you. And often you don't get to hear these things. To the people at Crossroads Bible Church, I want to thank every single one of y'all for the money you provided to the youth here at the ranch. I appreciate the things that y'all do for us greatly. I know that y'all are not required to do these things for us, but y'all do it anyway, and I want y'all to know that y'all are very kind, and we do care for y'all. These donations mean a lot to us. It helps out kids here who may not have the money to buy themselves hygiene items, and I know that it's my favorite day of the week. I look forward to Wednesday all week because of the joy it brings us. Mrs. Bridget and the other volunteers here do a good job of teaching us interesting stories from the Bible. I know that the youth here enjoy it because they never show disrespect to these volunteers compared to the AA volunteers. See, you all may not know, but your donations mean a lot to us. Thank you very much, Adam Lopez. And that's just one of the letters we get, and I wanted you to hear that and know that every Wednesday, people from our church are going over to the juvenile prison. Every Monday night, some other people we have in the church are going to Denton County Prison, the jail there for the adult convicts, teaching the Bible, ministering to them. Every Sunday morning, right now as we're doing this, there are people at the nursing homes teaching the Word there as well. What a great thing we're doing. And so this go we're going to do today is just part of all the goes we get to do together, and I'm really excited that we're doing it. Now, grab your Bible. We've got to get in the Word. We're about to enter a transition in the book of Acts, and so head to Acts, the end of chapter 7. This is a transition from the stoning of Stephen, to a new thing that begins to happen. In the next three chapters, we're going to see three different people saved and come to faith in Christ that are pivotal to understanding the reach and scope of what God is doing. In chapter 8, we're going to see an Ethiopian eunuch come to faith. He's the son of Ham. In chapter 9, we're going to see Saul of Tarsus saved, the son of Shem. And in chapter 10, we're going to see Cornelius, the Roman centurion, saved, the son of Japheth. These three sons I've mentioned, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, are the sons of Noah. And in these three chapters, we get a picture of the scope of God's outreach to us, that he is reaching out to every family group on the planet. Sons of Ham, sons of Shem, sons of Japheth. And what we're going to see today as we look at this story is that God is interested in not only reaching, but reaching beyond anything you're comfortable with. And so go to the end of chapter 7 in the book of Acts. Last week, Steve talked about the stoning of Stephen. And as the chapter ends, you notice this beginning in verse 54. We'll only go quickly through it. But in 54, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began to gnash their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." Now go down to verse 57. "But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they'd driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul." And so we see at the end of this chapter the exodus of one man through martyrdom, the first martyr, Stephen, and the introduction of another person that's going to become a prominent person in the rest of the book of Acts. But you see him here as one in favor of the death of this saint of God. He's holding the coats. "They went on stoning Stephen as he called out to the Lord and said, 'Lord, receive my spirit.' Then falling on his knees, he cried out in a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' Having said this, he fell asleep." What an interesting phrase to finish with. He fell asleep. Not at all the picture we see at the demise of somebody through stoning. Chapter 8 begins this way. Saul, here we go, off Saul goes. A wild man who just held coats a few minutes ago, but look what happens next. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. "And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." This word scattered is the word diaspora. The Greek word diaspora has an interesting meaning for us because it's got the implications in the original word that comes from this idea of this diaspora. You've heard it in reference to the Jewish people, that they're the scattered people all over the world, the diaspora of the Jewish people. The original word that comes from has this idea of sowing seeds. And so what you're seeing is this scattering of the saints out across this region to sow the seeds of the gospel, and it begins to spread. Remember in Acts 1:8, Jesus said, "Begin in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." Well, so far, in the first seven chapters, they had just stayed in Jerusalem. They really hadn't left. They hadn't left town. And now the persecution starts, and off they go. Verse 2, "Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentations over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison." This word ravaging is an interesting word in the Greek. It's, in fact, the only time it shows up in the whole New Testament, and it's a very harsh word. Ravaging is not enough of a phrase to put here, but I think the translators didn't want to put the actual word here. It's much harsher than this. It's to violate, it's to take advantage of, it's to abuse. It's the word we use in English to rape somebody. It has that kind of anger to it, that kind of violence to it. And Saul was going about the church. But he wasn't the only one, because this persecution had been so effective on the church that they had literally scattered. In verse 4, "Therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word." And so what Saul was trying to accomplish by destroying the church, he actually made it grow even more, because off they go to these different parts of the world instead of just being quiet and disappearing and trying not to get persecuted, they began to talk about it more and more. And Philip, verse 5 through 24, talks about the story of Philip going to Samaria. And I want to summarize it real quickly because Philip was one of the deacons. Do you remember Stephen was a deacon? Philip was another one. There were 7 of them in all that were enlisted with the job of feeding the women. In the early part of the problems of the church, they had disputes over some women getting fed and others didn't get fed. So the apostles said, pick 7 men. And one of those 7 was Stephen, and another one was Philip. When Philip went to Samaria, and the Lord worked through that, and if you read those verses from 4 to 24, you'll see this amazing outpouring of the Spirit, that he did miracles, that people were healed, that all kinds of things happened, and people were saved. A whole revival happened in the nation of Samaria, and God worked. In the midst of this, there's a man by the name of Simon the Magician. It's a great story. We don't have time to read it today, but I encourage you to take some time and look at the story about Simon the Magician, a man who had tricked them for a long time, and he finally sees something completely different that he can't duplicate. The apostles come up from Jerusalem when they find out this church has grown and these people have come to faith, and the apostles, Peter and John, put their hands on these new believers, and they receive the Holy Spirit. And so the church has become alive. Read that story on your own, but the passage that I want us to focus on today is near the end of the chapter. And this is a story of how far God goes to reach lost men and women. We begin in verse 25. This is the story of the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, just so you know. There's 2 things I want you to learn from this as we look through the story. We're going to read through it. And it's going to unwrap some things for you that I think are really interesting. One of the things I know about Christians in general, especially us up here in Flower Mound area, is we don't have contact with all of the different kinds of people that we would normally have contact in different parts of culture. So kind of avoid them. There's certain groups that the homeless, the smelly, the tattooed lot, there's certain people that are just kind of, I don't know what to do with them. And now we come to the story of an Ethiopian eunuch, a black, sexually altered foreigner from a far part of the world that God is so concerned about that he actually takes Philip off task in Samaria and sends him on a mission to go down to minister to this one man and bring him to faith in Christ. Here's the 2 things I want you to learn as we go through this story. Number one, through the eunuch, we learn that Jesus draws all kinds of people to himself. Not always the people you think. It's not always white bread, suburban people. He likes all kinds. And you're going to see that in this story. First thing, through the eunuch, go back. Just I want to say it one more time. Through the eunuch, we learn that Jesus draws. Did you catch that? Who's busy about doing this? Jesus draws all kinds of people to himself. Secondly, here's the second thing we're going to talk about. Through Philip, we learn that Jesus works through his followers to help people he is drawing. So let's get into the story in verse 25. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many of the villages of Samaria. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road. In other words, what the angel of the Lord came to Philip and said is this: leave this productive ministry you're having here with all these people coming to faith and go down to the desert south of Gaza on the way to Egypt. There's a little road that runs along the Mediterranean down towards Egypt. And south of Gaza, it turns into desert. It's all desert. There's nobody there. Guess what Philip does? He says, but Lord, I can't leave. I'm paraphrasing what I would have said. I can't leave. You're doing a lot of work here, and I have to be involved. There's people to talk about. There's things to happen. There's people that need to be baptized, and there's a whole bunch more that I haven't heard yet. But watch Philip. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road. And so he got up and he went. And I'm sure standing along this road in the middle of the day, hottest part of the day in the Gaza desert, he's wondering, what am I doing out here? I think what you'll find in your life is there's certain places you'll come to when God will bring you to a place that seems really dry and barren, and you'll ask, Lord, what am I doing here? I don't see anything you want me to do. I don't see any opportunities. There's nobody around. And suddenly, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of Ethiopia, who was in charge of all of her treasures, and he'd come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, you have to realize this is a really big deal to do this, because to go from Ethiopia, which is now what we call Sudan, it was a bigger region than you can imagine. When they describe Ethiopia here, they're not just describing Ethiopia or Sudan per se. It's really a whole region south of Egypt. It's a big area. Candace is not a name for a queen per se. It's a title. And in this country of Ethiopia, the king, the man who was the son of Candace, was considered divine. So he didn't do anything. They thought it below him to actually do any work. So he just kind of sat around all day and enjoyed himself. And his mother took care of all the business. Now, whether by force or by choice, this man, this Ethiopian, had become a eunuch. And he had gone literally 1,500 miles from Ethiopia up to Jerusalem to worship. This, of all people you can imagine, this is a God seeker. This is somebody saying, I don't know if this is him, but I really want to find out. And you have to know how serious this is to go 1,500 miles in a horse and buggy, in a cart, across Africa and Gaza and then Jerusalem. This took months. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Now, that's a big deal, because Bibles in that day were so expensive, nobody had one. For him to have the script of Isaiah meant that he was a very wealthy man, and that while he was in Jerusalem somehow or other, he'd gotten a copy of it, he'd bought it, and he had it, and he was reading it as they were going back. Now, interesting, in this day, and even for many centuries before and after, people would always read out loud. You never read silently to yourself like we do now. It was not a tradition to read silently until about 500 AD. Before that, everybody read out loud, because around you were people who didn't know how to read and couldn't hear and understand. And so you were not only reading for yourself, but you're reading for others as well. And so he's reading out loud this manuscript he probably paid thousands of dollars for as he comes back from Jerusalem on his way. Verse 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Now, first we have an angel saying, leave what you're doing and go down here. Now we have the Holy Spirit saying, go up there and talk to him. And in the meantime, somehow this guy had gotten a copy of the scripture, and he had it in his hands and was reading out loud. So you have the angel of the Lord, the scripture in his hands, the Spirit of God, and Philip being involved in this process. Now, one thing you have to know is that for us to be able to share the gospel with anybody, we have to really understand what it means. You see, Philip was a Jew. He was a good Jew. And for a Jew to encounter and engage and to talk with and to sit with and to eat with and to spend time with a pagan, black, sexually altered man from a different country would not have been done. He had to understand this one thing, that the gospel is for every man, and that if God can change me, he can change anyone. And here's the other thing you need to know. What is God saying through this passage about this Ethiopian eunuch on his way back home? He's really interested in him. Did you see that? He sent Philip all the way from Samaria down to this road to be ready for him when he came by. He got a copy of scripture to him. Somehow he was able to get it. And now the Spirit's saying, go up, Philip, go up and talk to him. Now hold your place and run back to John chapter 12, verse 32. John 12, 32. I love the paper, but with the electronic, you guys are getting there so fast, aren't you? Jesus speaking in John 12, 32, he says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw." And this is where you read that one word out loud, real loud together. "I will draw all men to myself." How many men is Jesus interested in going after? All. That's a pivotal thing in theology today. You need to know that Jesus has saved and provided for every man, and that he's interested in every man hearing and responding to that gift that he's provided. There's no one excluded. Run over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be in Acts just for a moment here more. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Beginning in verse 3, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires," here's your word, "all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." And so God, through his Spirit, is saying through to Philip, "This is one guy I really care about, and I want you to go up and talk to him." But if Philip was a good Jew and not a converted Christian who understood the gospel, he would have said, "Yeah, but Lord, he's black, he's Ethiopian. He's been sexually altered. He's a pagan from a far country." But God would respond, "But I sent you to get him. He belongs to me. I love him." Verse 30, "So Philip ran up and he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and he said, 'Do you understand what you're reading?'" Great way to start a conversation, isn't it? And this guy obviously knew this was a Jew because of the way he dressed. And this Ethiopian said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" It's almost like a plea for help and a phrase of disgust. "How could I unless somebody guides me? I have no idea where to go from here. I've got this book of Isaiah, and I'm thrilled to read it and have it. I probably spent a lot of money for it, but I don't know what it's talking about." And what you're going to find in a moment is in the most amazing passage of Scripture in the whole Bible that talks about prophetically about the Messiah. The passage he's reading is Isaiah 53, what we call the fifth gospel. But I want you to see another passage in Isaiah, which he may not have gotten to yet, but he will. If he keeps reading this book he has in his hands, he's going to get to Isaiah 56. And so go back real quickly to Isaiah 56. And here's what God says to this man who got a copy of Scripture and is reading it on his way back to Ethiopia. And sometime in the future, he'll read these words in Isaiah 56, verse 3. "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' Nor let the eunuch say, 'Behold, I'm a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, 'To the eunuch who keeps my Sabbaths and chooses what pleases me and holds fast my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial, and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off." Now the situation in that day, which is important for you to know, is that the greatest inheritance of all time for anybody was to have children, grandchildren, that your name would be passed on, that you would have a heritage of family, that there would be people to take over your land and take care of you. Your family was your social security. And now you have somebody, a eunuch who has nobody. Either by coercion or by his own choice, he found himself in this role, working for the queen and never having a family afterwards. And here's the passage back in Acts, verse 32. "Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: 'He was led as sheep to slaughter, as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth.' And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth. And here's where we need to know enough about the gospel to begin anywhere that we find ourselves and say, "Well, from here, I would go this place. Let me show you what else happens in here." And he said, in this passage 35, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And that's the only thing we're ever supposed to preach to anyone anyway, is to talk about Christ. What a great place to start, Isaiah 53. Man, you've got the whole gospel right there in one passage. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water." Now here's another miracle. Did you remember what I said about their location? Where are they? They're in the desert. You know what doesn't happen in the desert? Water. There's exclamation marks behind those words because the eunuch understands how big a deal this was. He said, "Look, water." He's surprised, but he's also thrilled because it's going to meet the very need that he has. "Look, water. What prevents me from being baptized?" That's a profound question for us, guys. Because when he went to Jerusalem to the temple, the Jewish temple, they said, "You can't come in here. You're a foreigner. You can't come in here. You're a eunuch. You can't come in here." But he said, I'm sure he said, "But I'm seeking God. I really want to find him. I want to know him." And they would say, "I'm sorry, you can't come in here." And so this God seeker is on his way back home, not having found him. And his question is this. Here's the question in my words. Everyone else has prevented me from getting to God. Will you prevent me too? Can this way open the door for me to find him? What prevents me from being baptized? It's a profound question because he's asking, is your door closed to me too? And what's the Christian reply to anyone, no matter what their situation? The homosexual down in Oak Lawn. The problem of people in every demographic of life, whatever their situation. The guy on death row who committed murder. When they would ask, is there anything that prevent me from becoming a Christian? What's your reply? Nothing. Now, in NIV, how many of you are reading NIV, by the way? Okay. Do you notice after verse 36 what the next verse number is? 38. Isn't that interesting? Had you ever noticed that before? What did they skip over? They skipped over 37 because 37 was added much later. The early manuscripts don't have it. And so some Essene, some scribe somewhere added in the words just to give us clarity. But I think at this point at 36, I already have clarity that this guy, this eunuch, really wants to be baptized and know Christ, don't you? We don't need more explanation. We get it. Verse 38. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water. Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. You know what that means? There was enough water for this guy, like here this morning, to get him completely wet in the desert. Isn't that awesome? When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. Why? He did his job. He was done. He didn't have anything else to do in the desert. And suddenly this eunuch's looking around and Philip's gone. Wow. And he finds himself in another place and figures out where he goes to the next guy in town there. He says, "Where am I now?" "Well, you don't know. You walked. You must have walked here. How come you don't know where you are?" "Oh, Spirit of the Lord just put me here." And the eunuch goes on home, excited that he has finally discovered the God he searched for. And church history tells us that this Ethiopian eunuch was a principal influence in the conversion and evangelization of the whole nation of Ethiopia. Ethiopia has been a Christian nation since the beginning of the Christian movement. And in large part due to this man, who Philip wondered probably, I wonder whatever happened to that guy. Now here's the thing for us. As we go out today, as we go door to door and take these meals, you're getting to be a Philip. You get to be a Philip, and you get to go to people that are different, people that you may not know, may not even speak the same language. You're being led there by God. You're given a name on these cards. They didn't put them there by accident. We prayed about this, and you're given an opportunity to reach out. And in fact, you have that every day as you live your life, as you go through your work. You encounter people, and you actually have the opportunity to say, Lord, where do you want me to go? Who do you want me to talk about? Who do you want me to talk to? There's two things we need here. We need to have ears that can hear. We need to say, Lord, I don't hear well when you tell me to go. Would you help me with that? When you tell me to do something, would you help me to hear? And secondly, when I hear what you want me to do, would you help me to do it? Because I get scared. These are scary people who don't know you, covered in tattoos, different culture. Whatever the situation, they all need Jesus, just like you did. Did you see the two things we got? Number one, through the eunuch, we learn that Jesus draws all kinds of people. In other words, he draws how many people? All people. How many people on this planet who've ever lived does Jesus want to be saved and find him and know him personally? All of them. No one's left out. Secondly, through Philip, we learn that Jesus works through his followers. And who's that? That's us. To help the people he's drawing. You get encounters every day with people you may not know, and what you say and what you do will either pull them closer or push them away. We have one guy in our church that I know, and I know there are many others, that's a passionate evangelist. I mean, he just, every time he turns around, he's encountering somebody, and the discussion goes right to God. And you may have spent time with him and seen this happen, but when this happens, people are changed. They begin to think. Now, it doesn't mean they're all saved right away. But what you see is somebody who says, when you speak, Lord, yeah, I'll do it. You get the great opportunity to be involved in eternal work. When somebody trusts Christ, guess how long they get to be in heaven with you? Forever. And so what we're about to do today is just part of this plan of reaching out to people who really need him, not only the food, but him, the real life. Let's pray. Father, amongst us, even this morning, are Phillips available to go and just need to hear. Help us to hear when you lead us. Amongst us as well are people who've never made the choice but are seeking, people who are like the Ethiopian. They'd like to get in, but they're not sure they know how. Help them as well to respond in faith and come to you and say yes to you. Lord, we're most grateful for the joy of being a family of God who not only loves you and loves your word, but loves the world around us. The fact that you care about it enough to die for it. Thank you for men like Philip who reached out. And men like the eunuch who didn't give up and kept seeking you. Use us as a church to reach the world and the people that we live in with it. Work in us today as we go out as a family of God to joyfully encounter others and give to them and help them, to also celebrate that we have more than just food to give. We have you. In Jesus' name, amen.